we were looking in Luke's gospel and seeing that Jesus is not like the scribes and the Pharisees, but he is one with authority, and we see that authority demonstrated. And so I was talking with you about authority. I came to the end of the sermon last Sunday morning feeling like I had really muddied the waters, and so I went and asked a few folks, and I had it confirmed. In fact, I had. I fear that in trying to warn you not to fall into the ditch of extremism on either side of the road, I inadvertently undermined the whole point of the message, which was to call us to greater boldness in recognizing and using the authority that God has given us over the enemy. Christ is in us. We're buried with him. We died with him. We're risen with him. We're seated with him. His victory over the enemy is secure. Greater is he that is in us by far than he that is in the world. So in the strong and mighty name of Jesus, we have authority to rebuke the enemy and to lay claim to the promises of God. Now, sometimes when we deal with that issue, we think, well, what if I don't get it right? Well, we probably won't. Here's my counsel. If you're going to err on the side of boldness rather than on the side of timidity. All right, that was last week. Let me move on. Luke chapter 6. As the story of Jesus continues, one of the things that becomes unmistakably part of Jesus' story is his calling of disciples and his relationships with those disciples and his training up of those disciples and his sending out of those disciples. And when you come to Luke 6, verse 12, we are at this point, though Luke is not always, the dates don't always seem very important to Luke. We're actually about a year into Jesus' public ministry at this moment when it says in Luke 6, 12, one of those days Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him. And he chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles. In the world that Jesus lives in, unlike the world that you and I live in, when the sun goes down, it gets dark. I mean, really dark. There's no light at all, except perhaps the occasional flicker of a little oil lamp. But the earth is dark. And Jesus is up on a mountainside, and the sun is setting. He's praying. He's talking to his Father. I just imagine a beautiful Galilean night, and he's been up there enjoying the quietness of that place, and the sun goes down, and suddenly the night sky is just lit up with the glory of a nighttime sky like you and I will probably never see in our lifetime, because we can't get away from enough light to see the sky as it was once visible to the people who lived on this planet. We don't know exactly how much awareness Jesus had of his own life with the Father prior to his incarnation. I don't know whether he looked up and said, Father, look at what we made. Boy, we said it was good, it's still good. You know, we don't know that, but he's just in this place of incredible beauty, and he spends the night talking with the Father, just up there in fellowship with the Father. This isn't one of those times like you read of in other places, as perhaps the Garden of Gethsemane or the Mount of Temptation, where he seems to be in some moment of great crisis and strain, and he needs to fight through. This is a moment where he's just up there enjoying the presence and fellowship of the Father throughout the night. Probably one of the things he's praying about, talking to his Father about, is the need to identify those who will be the apostles. And so, eventually the eastern sky begins to lighten, the stars begin to fade, the sun begins to bump up over the horizon. down in the valley below, the sounds of people awakening are heard. The beginning of a new day. Jesus makes his way down to a place where his disciples will meet him. So verse 13, when morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, who he also designated apostles. I wonder what it's like to hear Jesus call your name. Bartholomew. John. They're all listed for us there in verse 14. Can you imagine Jesus calling out the names of these men? And perhaps, we don't know the reaction. Maybe some of them are thrilled. Maybe some of them are worried, a little reluctant. But they hear Jesus calling their name. Simon, verse 14, whom he named Peter. And his brother, Andrew. James. John. Philip. Bartholomew. Matthew. Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus. Simon the Zealot. Judas, son of James. Judas Iscariot. They're to be apostles. They're to be as one who is sent forth, a messenger, sent with a definite charge and authority to speak and act in the name of the sender. We might think of them as an envoy, an ambassador. Apostles were uniquely called of God and gifted by the Spirit to have a ministry of leadership and teaching and oversight in the church. It was a ministry that was specific to a few in the church. It says in Ephesians 4:11, Christ gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Earlier in that book, as Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he had said in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And then later in Ephesians 3, 4, and 5, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So he is calling these men. But although they are now being commissioned as apostles, they're going to spend the next 2 years being disciples. Every follower of Jesus Christ is a disciple. That's the name that the New Testament uses to talk about those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Unlike the unique calling of apostle, every follower of Jesus is called to be a disciple. That's the word that the Christ followers used to identify themselves. For example, in Acts chapter 6, the beginning of that passage says, in those days, the number of disciples was increasing. It's not speaking of a chosen select inner group. It just means that the church is growing. There are more and more people coming to faith in Christ. Those people are referred to as disciples. So in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. So the 12, those are the apostles. So the 12 gathered all the disciples. Again, the disciples are just all the believers. They get all the Christ followers in Jerusalem. They get them together to talk about this issue. And they resolve that. But to be a disciple is simply to be a follower of Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That was a brand new thing. Nobody ever used that word before. It's not a word that the church picks or uses for themselves. It's outsiders who begin to refer to these followers of Jesus, the disciples of Christ, they start to call them Christians. And we've adopted that language. But I want to remind you that every one of us who are a follower of Jesus are, first of all, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, just as these were there in the story of Luke chapter 12, chapter 6, verse 12 and following. What did they understand that to mean? First of all, to be a disciple of Jesus meant that they were publicly identifying themselves as one who believes and follows Christ. A disciple not only accepts the views of their teacher, but is also in practice, in life, an adherent. That is, a disciple accepts the teaching of their master not only in belief, but also in life. Now, discipleship was a commonly understood fact of life in the world in which Jesus lived. The Greeks in particular were used to this idea of discipleship. If you were a disciple of Plato, it meant that you had spent time with him. Really, discipleship was the system of education. You attached yourself to a master in order to learn from them and to emulate them, to imitate them, to absorb what they knew and to embrace what they knew. Luke 5:33, it refers to John's disciples. John the Baptist had disciples who attached themselves to John. In that same verse, it refers to the disciples of the Pharisees. There were certain teachers of the law who had sort of a following, and people had come to learn from them. And it says in Acts 22:3 that, in fact, Saul of Tarsus, before he became Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus had been a disciple of Gamaliel, the respected rabbi. That was the equivalent of a PhD at the University of Jerusalem, when you'd gone and you'd sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You see, it's the system of higher education in the land. They wouldn't say themselves that they're a student, but they're a disciple. And it becomes their identity. They're identified with that person. They're identified with Jesus of Nazareth. I'm his disciple. We need to just stop here for a moment and ask, what is the source of your identity? Is it your vocation? I'm a teacher. I'm a nurse. I'm a computer programmer. I'm a mechanic. I'm a carpenter. Is it your vocation that's your identity? Is it some event that's happened in your life that now identifies you, perhaps some abuse that you were subject to in childhood, or some difficult divorce proceedings that you've been through, or some accident that you were involved with that has kind of changed your life? Is there some event that gives you an identity? Is there some skill that you have? You're an artist, you're a runner, you're a skier, you're a biker, there's some particular interest that you have that identifies you, or perhaps some words were spoken over you that have now come to identify you. Someone once saw great potential in you and they identified that and spoke of it. And now that kind of shapes your own identity. Or perhaps the opposite was true. Somebody spoke disparagingly of you in a way that was entirely untrue. But that has somehow now become part of your identity. When you heard them say, well, he's just not college material. Or she just isn't cut out for this type of work. And somehow you bought into that and it has become your identity. What is it that identifies you? What is it that gives you a sense of identity? If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is that discipleship and that relationship above all that identifies who you are. That's who you now are. You are a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. The living, risen Christ, just as the disciples in the New Testament scriptures were followers of Jesus, if you belong to him, you are a disciple of him, and that gives you an identity. But furthermore, to be a disciple of Jesus is to become a lifelong student who is apprenticed to Christ. In our way of education, if someone's going to school, we say that they're a student. Well, to be a disciple was, in a sense, to be a student, but it was a different kind of education that you were receiving. This wasn't going to be received by showing up for the lecture or reading the book or taking the online course and eventually being able to pass the test. This was an education you were receiving that was more like an apprenticeship. It was based on a relationship that you have with the master. And he's teaching you how to do what he does. He's passing on his knowledge to you. And we see that happening throughout the New Testament. Jesus spends his time teaching those who are his followers, his disciples. He gives them some practical hands-on experience. In chapter 9, verse 1, he sends the 12 disciples, the inner group of disciples, out. He gives them authority, and we looked at that a week or so ago, and sends them out. Later in that same chapter, Jesus is preaching one day and teaching, and there's a huge group of people, and they're getting hungry, and there's nothing to eat, and Jesus turns to his disciples and said, "You feed them." That's the kind of thing a teacher does when you need some hands-on experience. Later on, you come to chapter 10, and now Jesus is sending out 72 of his disciples. Not just the inner circle, but a larger circle of disciples. 72 of them are given authority and sent out. And Jesus is continually doing that. Later in his ministry, he'll be taking them apart for some special kind of retreat times to explain to them what's going to happen next, what will happen when he leaves. He's pouring his life into them. So the question we need to ask ourselves at this point is, how am I becoming more like Jesus? If I'm his disciple, if I'm apprenticed to him, in what ways am I becoming more like my master? In what ways is he teaching me more and more to do things that he wants me to do? Let me add a third thing. If you've lost track, here's where we are. First of all, I said to be a disciple of Jesus is to publicly identify yourself as one who believes and follows Christ. It becomes our identity. Secondly, to be a disciple of Jesus is to become a lifelong student, apprenticed to Christ. Thirdly, to be a disciple is to become part of a community bound together by a common relationship to Christ. This happens in community in the latest edition of A Life, our denominational magazine. There's a fascinating article about oral learners. Two-thirds of the people on earth learn orally. Now, in our Western culture, we don't learn that way. We learn through printed word, or through other kind of ways that word is presented, or lecture kind of format. But in two-thirds of the world, people are oral learners, and their way of learning is different than ours. And it always happens in community. Always. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is calling these 12 people together, and they're going to be bound together by their common relationship to Christ. Because they are a strange, strange group of people. You look at them and you think, Jesus, what are you thinking? For example, you have a guy named Simon the Zealot. The fact that he's identified as Simon the Zealot tells us that he was part of the resistance movement that opposed Roman occupation. This guy is an insurrectionist. He is actively fighting against Roman rule. And particularly grating on him is the fact that he has to pay taxes to Rome. Also in this group, in addition to Simon the Zealot, is Matthew, who was a tax collector for the Romans. A Jew who had compromised himself, sold out to the occupying Romans, and who was making himself rich by collecting taxes for them. Now these guys are fellow disciples of Jesus. And then you've got Simon Peter, this visionary, optimistic guy who steps out of the boat because he thinks he can walk on water, and he's just the kind of guy that's always at the front of the pack saying, "Come on, let's go." And then you've got Thomas, cautious, conservative, not so sure about things, I'll see it when I believe it kind of guy. So what is it that ties these people together? Only one thing. Their hearts have been captivated by Jesus. The fact of the matter is, there are a lot of things about which we will disagree. That's the nature of the church. That's what it is to be the body. If we all have the same outlook on things, we all have the same political views, if we all have the same likes and interests, we're not really the body of Christ. We're just some kind of a club that's found some common interest to gather around. The Church of Jesus Christ is made up of disciples, followers of Jesus, who are bound together by the fact that they have been captivated by Him. Discipleship cannot be done as an independent study. It can only be done, we can only be disciples of Christ as we band together with other Christ followers, and together we're saying, we're following Him. We're going where He's leading. Let me add one more thing. To be a disciple is to live as one who's been commissioned, one who's been sent. The familiar words of Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus came to them, that is His disciples, and He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples." Go make more disciples. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. You're my disciples. Now go teach others. Make disciples, and I'll be with you to the very end of the age. It's an amazing moment in the ministry of Jesus when He, having spent the night in prayer, comes down and identifies 12 men who will be apostles, but for the next few years will just be disciples, along with many other disciples. When you read that list, one of the names that we take note of is the last name on the list, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. Here's what alarms me when I read that name in this list of disciples and those called to be apostles. This is a man who lived close to Jesus, who appeared to be committed to Jesus, who saw with his own eyes the miracles of Jesus, who listened to the teaching of Jesus, who went out with the others when they did ministry together. But he is eternally lost. Now that ought to sober us. There's an awful lot of church stuff we can do and think that that's what discipleship is. No, that's just what church stuff is. Discipleship is following Jesus. But look at the first name on the list. His name's Simon. Simon. We'd like to talk Jesus out of this choice. Jesus, you don't know what you're getting yourself. This guy's hot and he's cold. He proclaims Christ, then he denies Christ. He walks on the water, then he falls in the water. You know, You just can't count on them. But Jesus not only calls him, but he renames him. Simon, whom he named Peter, named Rock. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus names Simon Rock, but he rarely calls him that until he finally starts to act a little more rock-like. Here's what Jesus is not saying to Peter and to the others. He's not saying, look, here I am. I'm Jesus. I'm here to help you out. I want you to know you've got potential. You need to try harder, and you need to start going to church. You need to quit your bad habits, and you need to find a new group of friends, and you need to turn over a new leaf. And if we do those things, I think we're going to be all right. No. We can do all those things and fail to do the one thing that matters, which is to follow Jesus. Jesus says to these men, come, follow me. Leave your nets behind. Leave your tax collecting booth behind. Come, follow me. And that's the word we need to hear this morning. We're coming to the table of the Lord. Jesus sat at that table with his disciples and said, I've eagerly longed to be here and share this meal with you, my disciples. If you are here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are his disciple. And he is here and he is eagerly desiring to share this meal with you and to say, here is the bread which represents my body broken for you. Here is the cup which represents my blood shed for you. There's a new covenant in my blood. Follow me. Would you bow your head with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for calling us to follow you. Lord, I pray that in these moments that we'll renew that. Lord, we tend to focus on the problems we want you to fix for us. But Lord, for now, we just pray that you'll help us to hear your voice saying, come, follow me. And may we say yes. Father, meet us in these moments at the table, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the men who will be serving communion if they'll come at this time.